Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our dialogue service this morning. This is a real tragedy that we have to meet each other on this platform once again, like we did last year. But in any case, if this is what we must do, then this is what we must do. And I really pray that we can still benefit from doing ministry in this way. So I pray that we will all who share in this platform this morning. I pray that it will be to our own growth as well. So welcome to Dialoog. Now, all right. Well, so this morning we're going to begin with a series, and the title of this series is Revisiting My Children's Bible. Revisiting My Children's Bible. Now, what we intend to do over the course of the next couple of weeks with this theme is to visit some of these very this famous stories in the Bible, and just to go through it again, and especially to go through it with the goal to see if we can discover things that we've never known were there in these stories. And so we're going to start this morning with the story of Samson, the strength of Samson, that strong guy we read about in the book of Judges. Now, before I'm going to go through his story, I want to read Judges chapter 16. So if you have a Bible with you, then you can open it up at Judges 16, and then we're going to read the whole chapter of Judges 16. Now, I know it is a long chapter, but I think it will help us if we can just read through it one time, and then we can go through this whole, through the life of Samson together, and see what it is that we can discover, what kind of lessons we can learn, and then also what kind of similarities, but also sort of discontinuities there are between Samson and Jesus Christ. All right, so Judges 16. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them out, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes of his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with a web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart, and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson, that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. When Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I might be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. So that's chapter 16. So as I said, we want to focus on these kind of very famous stories. And now we're going to spend some time thinking through the story of Samson. It's also a very famous story, the strength of Samson, the strong man who had this immense physical power. Now, in many ways, I think the story of Samson is a really fascinating story with so many relevant themes and ideas that we can engage with. And the story is colored with many things that we are still confronted with on a daily basis today. Think, for example, I think it confronts us, for example, with the theme of sex, violence, death, self-centeredness, and then also the abuse of power or the abuse of might. And I want to propose that we just go through the life of Samson. We study this story now. We've just read the last chapter of Samson's life. But I want to go through the earlier parts as well. And then I want to see what are the things that we can emphasize, but also what are the things that I can see when I look at Samson's life, which I can identify that's also present in my own life. All right. But first of all, we need to understand the story of Samson within the larger context of the book of Judges. Because the story of Samson, the life of Samson mainly takes place in Judges 13 to 16, which forms part of the larger book of Judges, of course. And so I think we just need to, I just want to make some remarks about the book of Judges. Now, first of all, this is a quite an interesting book if you read it. And the reason is because when you read Judges, you get the feeling that the Israelites, the chosen people of God, really, they don't really have any direction. They don't really have any stability. It's like they don't have any goals. They're just going nowhere, getting stuck in the same old problems, and so on and so forth. So, and also, I want to mention this. If you read the book of Judges, it's filled with just weird stories. There's many weird and crazy stories in the book of Judges, which is, some of them are very disturbing. Some of them are very depressing. And so you're confronted with the strangest of stories. Now, some of the things that I want to point out, first of all, there's a cycle in the book of Judges that you need to be aware of. Now, this cycle starts usually with the Israelites just falling back into sin and not repenting, not turning towards God again. And then you have God giving the Israelites over into the hands of the Philistines or some other pagan nation in the area. So God would sort of abandon them, and then they would just fall into the hands of this nation. And then the Israelites would repent. When they're in the hands of this pagan nation, they would repent. And then what God does is he sends a judge to save them, to redeem them out of the hands of this pagan nation again. All right. So it usually starts with the phrase, the Israelites, or maybe some individual, but the Israelites did what was evil in the eyes of God, and they did what was good in their own eyes. That's the sort of phrase you get that introduces you to the fall of Israel, to when things are going to start going bad again. They do what is evil in the eyes of God and what is good in their own eyes. So it's like they dictate to themselves what is good and what is evil. But what they pursue as good is actually evil in the eyes of God. So you have that sort of cycle. And just one comment on the word or the title judge. All right. Now you must remember, in this time, during this time in the history of Israel, there were no kings in Israel. You only had certain leaders and so on. So they used the word, well, they translated the word as a judge. But it's basically a fancy name to refer to a leader, or better, a redeemer, or someone who saves, like a savior, a redeemer or a savior. And that is just some introductory remarks surrounding the book of Judges. Now, when you start at the beginning of Judges 13, all right, that's where you are introduced to the character of Samson. Now, first of all, you read there that the Israelites did what was evil in the eyes of God. And then what happens is God gives them over to the Philistines for 40 years. He just gives them over into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And then you read about a man, Manoah, and his wife. And they have no children. They are childless. And an angel of the Lord appears to to this couple, or to Manoah at least, and tells Manoah that you're going to have a son. All right, but he gives some regulations, or he introduces us to the concept of a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite was a person who was in a special way dedicated to God's service, to serving God, which entailed that he may never cut his hair, he may never put his lips on alcohol like wine or anything, and also he may never touch anything that's dead, like a corpse. You can't touch that. If you do, then you have to go and clean your, get, you know, go through the rituals to clean yourself at the temple. But also, so no shaving his hair, no drinking of alcohol, or, sorry, I can add to this, or the eating of impure food or something like that. And no, you cannot touch a corpse. All right. So this is what this special dedication of a Nazarite entailed. And Samson was a Nazarite. So he had to keep these laws at the back of his head throughout his whole life. All right. Now, this is all fine and well. Then you start reading Judges 14. And here you see the first problem in Samson's life. He was a womanizer. You can sort of say that he was this big womanizer. You also get this feeling, or get this sense, in Judges 16, at the beginning of Judges 16, which we've also read. He's a womanizer. He likes to sleep with women. All right. Now, we see this when he sees a Philistinian girl, and he tells his parents that he wants to marry her. All right. Now, this is against all customs of that time. You don't tell your parents who you want to marry. Your parents usually, your father especially, usually tells you who you're going to marry. And the woman who you're going to marry as an Israelite will usually be another Israelite. It's not going to be a woman from another nation. But Samson wants to marry this girl from the Philistines. But his parents actually warns him, don't you want to marry someone of your own nation, your own nation, like the Israelites? But he doesn't really pay any attention to that. Now, what do we see happening then? All right, so Samson wants to marry this girl. But what's the interesting thing in the background that I think is worth pointing out is that, remember, at this time, the Israelites are living under the rule of the Philistines. For 40 years, God gave them into the hands of the Philistines. And so what's happening now is like the Israelites is sort of getting absorbed into the culture of the Philistines slowly but surely. And so you see that if you read Judges 14, verse 4, let me just find that and read that verse to you. And then I'll just quickly talk about the relevance of it. All right, now if you read this, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord. They are referring to what it is referring to here is Samson, who wants to marry this girl from the Philistines. For he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. All right. Now, another thing that the angel of the Lord told Samson's father when he told them that they're going to have a son, this Nazarite, is that this son will also be the beginning or the start of Israel's freedom from the Philistines. So he will be the one who starts this process of freeing the Israelites from the Philistines. And so you see here this idea from Samson that he wants to marry a girl from the Philistines is actually an opportunity. He was seeking an opportunity to go against the Philistines. All right, now that's why it's sort of relevant to just point that out. And also, remember this, he was the beginning of Israel's freedom from the Philistines. Okay, so you have him trying to marry this Philistinian, this girl from the Philistines. And so you already see that although that was not the custom, and one can also maybe say in Old Testament terms, it was not really a good thing for when an Israelite wanted to marry someone else. There's many ways you can look at this, but I think what starts surfacing here in the life of Samson already is that God, when we look at the life of Samson, God saves in spite of our sin. He not only saves in spite of our sin, but he can even use our sin to achieve his purposes. All right. Now, the story goes on. Later in this chapter, chapter 14, you get the very popular or the very famous section where Samson rips apart this lion who attacks him in the wilderness. All right. But when he does this, he neglects the dedication to God as a Nazirite. Why? Because he touches the corpse of a lion. All right. He's not allowed to touch the corpse. And he keeps this a secret. He never tells anybody about this. So you see there that he's already neglecting this special dedication that he as a Nazirite has to God. All right, he should have actually gone to the tabernacle and went through the rituals to clean himself. All right, but now when you arrive at the wedding, you have Samson also confronting the Philistines with this quiz he gives them. But then what the Philistines do is they tell him, well, they're just actually threatening Samson with the life of his wife and so on, and they want to get the answer for the quiz from Samson. What does Samson do? Well, he just goes and he kills 30 Philistinians. He just kills him on the spot because he's angry for losing the quiz. All right, and then we get to Judges 15, and then we read about a whole lot of stuff that actually goes wrong in Samson's life. So he wants to go and visit his wife at this time, but her father says to her that, he's going to give her to the best man of Samson. All right, so she's not going to be Samson's wife anymore. And then what does he do? Well, this visit to his wife is actually special to him. He takes with him a little deer, probably. He takes that with him. And what does he get? Well, she's given to someone else. Again, out of his anger, he catches 30 foxes. He binds their tails to each other. And then in pairs, so it's 2-2, binds 2-2 foxes together. And in that knot between the foxes, he ties what would you call that? Like a burning stick to it, and he chases them. I'm pretty sure there's a better word in English for that, but he chases them into the cornfields of the Philistine. Then everything catches fire, and he burns down their cornfields. And then from there, the Philistines want to get revenge, and so what do? Well, they kill his father-in-law and his wife. They're dead. They actually burns them to death. And then what does he do? He kills a lot of Philistines, and he goes and he lives in a valley somewhere. The Israelites come to him. So you have 3,000 Israelite soldiers coming to Samson, asking him, why did you make the Philistinians so angry? Remember, they're living under the rule of the Philistines. Why did you make them so angry? And so the Israelites catch Samson, they tie him up, and they take him to the Philistines. What does Samson do in this situation? Well, he just breaks free, snaps the ropes, breaks free, takes the jawbone of a donkey, and he kills 1,000 soldiers from the Philistines. He kills 1,000 Palestinian soldiers with the jawbone of a donkey. All right, so that's how he handles that situation. Again, you really see him. You must admit that this guy was very strong and very capable in a physical way of just overcoming his enemies, killing them, slaughtering them, hitting them to death with the jawbone of a donkey. All right, now one interesting thing, just after this battle, you read for the first time that Samson actually prays to God. But what does he do? Well, it's sort of a self-centered prayer, because in this prayer he asks for water. He's thirsty and he wants water. That's interesting. This is the first time in the story of Samson, in the life of Samson, when you read that he actually prays to God. Now, up till now, what are some of the things that we can point out? One thing is that every time you read about Samson achieving some of these great deeds, you read that the Spirit of God were upon him. The Spirit of God was upon him. Every time he achieved something great, like rips that lion apart, killing just in one place, killing 30 men, catching all those foxes, and also killing the 1,000 Philistinians with the jawbone of a donkey. When he achieves all these great things, you read that the Spirit of God was on him. All right. So we can say, we can also identify all the sin in Samson's life, right? He was a sinful guy, a womanizer. You can talk about all of that. But God is still using him in some mysterious way. And I think that for us there, we must never be caught up in a mindset where we think that we, because we're also sinners, we're also sinful people, but we should never be in a mindset where we think that before God can use me in any way, I must first get my life in order. Okay, I must sort this out. I must get rid of this sin, whatever that might be. But no, that's not what we see God is doing here, right? Samson, this big, strong man, but also a big sinner, God uses him in a very special way as well. And so the mindset we must have is, yes, we're all sinners, but that does not mean that God cannot use me, right? God uses people in spite of their sin. And like I emphasized earlier, he can also use our sin in some way to achieve his purposes. Okay, but the point is, we are all instruments in the hands of God, and he can use us in spite of our sin. Don't think that you must sort out your own life first, because if you have this mindset, you're going to become very passive in God's service, because there's always going to be something else that you first need to take care of. All right, you're never going to see yourself as worthy of being used in God's service. No, God takes sinners and he gives them tasks, he gives them beautiful purposes in his kingdom, in spite of their sin. All right, and then we get to this final chapter in the life of Samson. And already, like I said, in the beginning of the chapter, we are confronted with Samson the womanizer. Because what does he do? Well, he goes to this place called Gaza, and he goes to a prostitute. And we all know what happens when someone visits a prostitute. And then, we can say actually here that Samson is not really learning a lesson here, right? He's always going back to his womanizing life. But already here we see that the Philistines want to catch him. But he escapes once again. And this time we read in chapter 16, we read how he escapes. And this, he escapes by taking hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled pulling them out, bar and all, and then placing this door, this two posts on his shoulders and carrying it to the top of a hill. Amazing strength. Again, amazing strength that he displays there. All right, so that is how he escapes in yet another situation. And now, if you read from verse 4 in chapter 16, which we've read, you see that he fell in love with Delilah. Now, Delilah, her name in Hebrew sort of plays on the word, the Hebrew word for night. All right. And already in the first three verses, you read the word night four times. And now you see that he is in bed of the night. All right. Like it's already, it's sort of anticipating darkness or, you know, just something bad that might happen. Okay. And in fact, it's actually just anticipating, as we've seen, the downfall of Samson. All right. So now the Philistines realize that Samson fell in love with Delilah. And then they go to her and they offer her money in exchange for her helping them to catch Samson. Okay, so how does this work? Well, she's asking Samson to sort of tell her his secret about the source of his strength. What is the source of this strength, this amazing physical strength that he has? Because it's every time when they try to catch him, when they try to just subdue him in some way, it's his strength, this amazing physical strength that saves him. So she wants to know what's the source of that, and then if they can get rid of the source, then they can catch Samson. All right. And then he lies to her three times, right? The first time is the bowstrings. If she ties him up with these seven bowstrings, then he will be weak like any other man. The second time, well, that doesn't work. He escapes. The second time is new ropes. If she ties him up with brand new ropes that has not been used before, then he'll be weak like any other man. And he just snaps the ropes. And then the third time was if she takes these, I forget the English word here, but if she takes the seven hardlocker of Samson and she ties that together or stitches it together, then he will be weak, and then again he just breaks loose out of that trap as well. So you have three attempts, three lies, three attempts to catch him. They all fail. And now you can imagine at this point, maybe the Philistines are getting, they're losing their patience with Delilah because she's not really delivering on her side. So you can imagine that maybe. But here in verse 15, then you have very interesting words from Delilah, right? Let me read that again. Judges 16, verse 15. Where is that now? Sorry, I'm just getting my place here. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have shocked me these three times and you have not told me where your great strength lies." All right, now, if you reach this point, it's strange that Samson has not yet, maybe he did, maybe he was just blinded by his love, or maybe his lust for Delilah. Doesn't matter. But the point is, it's very strange that he has not yet become suspicious of her asking him, and then she actually does it to him. She asking him for his secret of the source of his power, and she binds him, or, you know, uses whatever he tells her and binds him up. And then the Philistines just coincidentally arrives on the scene trying to catch him every time she binds him up. So it's very strange that he's still there. And also, She says that, how can you say that you love me, but you don't tell me your secret? And yet she's the one who's trying to, for money, trying to give him over to the Philistines. That's very strange. But in any case, he has not yet learned his lesson. And so he's still showing his weakness for women. But after that, words from Delilah, he tells her his secret. And that is that he has, as a Nazarite, he has never ever shaved his hair. And that is the source of his strength, his long hair. All right. And what does Delilah do? Well, he falls asleep on her lap. And then she gets another guy. He comes and he shaves her hair. And, well, this time, he actually thinks that he's going to escape, but he does not escape. And the Philistine, he falls into the hands of the Philistines. And so but here I want to say something about his hair as the source of his strength. The hair is portrayed as being the source of his strength. But I would say that it was only a sign of the source of his strength. It was not the real source of his strength. The real source of his strength, I would say, was still God. But the sign of that was his hair. And so when they got rid of his hair, then the sign was gone. And so you read there that God actually left him, that God abandoned him. And so he just fell into the hands of the Philistines. And then it's like you also read there that he did not know that the Lord abandoned him. Now, this is quite drastic, all right? This mighty man, the strength of Samson, this strong guy, he falls very far in this chapter, right? He loses his eyes. It's burned out with hot iron, all right? He loses his power. But I would still say of those two, the baddest, the most horrible thing here is that God left him. So he loses his eyes, he loses his power, but the worst is God also left him. Okay. But we already see something of God's grace. All right, so now he's in the dungeon of the Philistines. He's working there. But what happens? His hair starts growing again. The source of his strength is starting to, the sign of the source of his strength is starting to return. Okay. And again, we see that God can even use our weakness. He can use our sin and use it for good. Okay, so there's a couple of things that I want to, that actually we can emphasize in this scene. Now, like I said, it's difficult to understand why Samson still remained with Delilah and even shared his secret with her. But here's the reason why it might have been something that is also a good thing. Samson, it seemed as if Samson was forgetting the real source of his power, which I think is, which again, as I said, is God. And so when God left him, he was just like any other man, very weak. But the point is, he forgot the real source of his strength. And so that's why God was maybe using this situation to remind him that, listen, I am the real source of your strength. All right, so that's the one thing. The second thing is, the Philistines clearly thought that the source of Samson's power might have been in some sort of, maybe it was magic, some ritual that he did, and then he became like this strong man. Maybe he was carrying a charm with him. And so, you know, they were suspecting something down those lines. That's another interesting thing that the people who writes about the life of Samson actually writes about this aspect as well, that the Philistines, given their pagan background, might have actually thought that he was carrying some sort of charm or using magic. And then we can also say that God might have actually done Samson a big favor by leaving him weak as a prisoner in the hands of the Philistines, there in the dungeon working. And the reason is because this way God, like I said, reminds him of the real source of his strength. But also, it's almost like, it's very ironic, because here you have this blind man, his eyes was burned out. Here you have this blind man, but it's for the first time there in the dungeon, in the dark, working, no eyes, short hair, well, shaved head. It's almost as if there is, I want to call it his eyes of faith, for the first time opened up, right? And then it's sort of like he realizes, well, God is not done with me yet. When you read there that sign of his strength, the hair is, his hair is starting to grow again, that like, the sign of his strength is returning. And maybe that was also a suggestion that God abandoned him because of his disobedience and so on. But also, God did not leave him entirely to himself. He's with him again there in the dungeon. All right. Now, the next scene, this final scene of his life. So he's in the dungeon. The Philistines are actually having this great party in this building, and they're doing that. And then when they get drunk, they're telling the people, "Well, go and fetch Samson. He's this great enemy of ours. He's done so many damage to our nation. He's killed so many of our men. He's destroyed our cornfields and so on. So maybe we should just why don't you just get him, put him in front, and let him entertain us. Then we can mock him. Then we can really show him how weak he is, how strong we are, and sort of make an example of him." And many people would have done this in those days. When they catch someone who's really done great damage to them, they would put him in front and let him entertain them. But it's basically just a way of mocking him and showing him how weak he is, and so they want to do that to Samson. And so they get him, and then he talks to the man who leads him into this building, and he asks them to put him between the two pillars of this building, so that he can feel that and lean on them. All right. So now I want to read a verse from 1 John, just to give us a little bit of background here. Let me read that. So, 1 John, sorry, let me get it here on my computer screen. I have it here. Okay, now, and we can actually see this in the life of Samson. 1 John, we have 1 John 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now, I think this verse helps us to unlock something that we can see in Samson's life as well. Why? Well, because he was this strong guy, fell very far, lost his eyes, worked in the dungeon. He's being humiliated by the Philistines, and so now he's there in the scene. He's there in the front of the building between the two pillars, holding the building up straight. He was a womanizer, right? He was loving the things that his eyes could see. Okay, his whole life he had eyes. He could see women. He could chase after them, but he could also see good things. He could see God's world and so on. But he was lusting after the things of the world. All right. But here we see, whoever does the will of God abides forever. The things of the world, that will pass away. the desires of your flesh, that will pass away. But if you do the will of God, that will abide. You will abide forever. Right? This is what the Apostle John writes. And we see this so clearly in Samson's life. But now, when he lost his eyes, like I said, ironically, his eyes of faith for the first time opened up. And then we are confronted with, I would say, one of the most unique prayers in the Bible. Maybe not in the whole Bible, but there's many beautiful prayers in the Bible. But why is this one so unique? Well, first of all, the reason why I think it's such a unique prayer that he has between when he's standing there between the two pillars, he's lost his eyes, he's opening his eyes of faith, and he's praying to God. All right. Now, I want to read that prayer quickly. I first have to find it again. Then, and that's in verse 28, Judges 16. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, this seems like a very self-centered prayer, but I would argue that it's not that self-centered as we might think. In this prayer, he uses three different Hebrew names for God. All right. Adonai, he uses Adonai, Yahweh, and Elohim. That's why I think it's such a unique prayer. Three different Hebrew names in one prayer for God. And one other insight that helps us to see this prayer of this prayer and this the life of Samson, that it's not so self-centered here at the end, is because in Hebrews 11, verse 34, he is mentioned as one of the heroes of faith. Right? He was a hero of faith, and it explicitly says that in his weakness, he received strength. In his weakness, he received strength. Now, listen to this prayer again. He says, remember me, O God, think of me. Remember me. Right? He realizes that the Lord really doesn't owe him anything. He must ask God to just, he pleads with God, just remember me this one last time. All right, remember me, God. He asks for strength just this one last time. He doesn't, this time he realizes my strength, the strength I had, the source of that strength was not really my hair, but it was God. He asks God for strength. And that's why I said earlier that I think God, although the hair was the sign of his strength, God was the real source of his strength, because here he asks no one else but God for strength. And then he's prepared to give up his life. He realizes that what he's done, he might not be redeemed again in social life or whatever, but he's willing to die for God's purpose, and that is to get the Israelites out of the hands of the Philistines. So he's prepared to give his life for God's cause. Okay. And then what God hears his prayer, gives him his strength, and then he grabs those two pillars and he just pulls the whole structure down. All right. And so with that last event of his life, he killed more Philistines than, when you add up all the Philistines that he had killed during his whole life, in the last event, he killed more than he killed during the earlier parts of his life. So he killed a lot of Philistines with that last event. All right. And I would say, in that wreckage, imagine this structure coming down of itself, everybody inside dead, everybody on the roof dead. And so in that rubble, I would say that Samson actually erects a monument to God. That is what we must see there. It's a monument that he erects for God. Now, that is the life of Samson. This man with great strength, a womanizer, falls very far, loses his eyes, but then God comes to him, opens his eyes of faith, and then he's got that very unique prayer. Remember me, O God. You are the source of my strength, and I'm prepared to give my life for your cause, your mission. Okay. Now, I want to point out some lines that we can, or maybe some continuities, but also discontinuities that we can see between Samson and Jesus Christ. Now, like I said, there's similarities, but also great differences. Well, first of all, Samson is disobedient. Okay, he's a disobedient man. Jesus was in all things obedient. That's one of the big differences. You can also say that Samson's death achieved a limited salvation, for the Israelites of that time. It achieved a limited salvation or redemption for the Israelites, while the death of Jesus on the cross achieved an unlimited salvation or redemption for God's people. In both the life of Jesus and the life of Samson, it seems as if everything is lost at the end. Okay, they lose. It seems like they're gonna everything is just dead. The whole cause is gone. It seems like everything is lost. All right, but in their in the death of Jesus and the death of Samson, they actually they destroy their enemies. Okay, Jesus destroys Satan and his enemies with his death. He destroys death with his death and resurrection, and also he pays our for our sin. He takes away everything we owe for our sin. So sin, the devil, and death is basically destroyed. At least the whatever we owe for our sin, that's taken away. All those stuff, it's destroyed by the death of Jesus. And so with their deaths, both Jesus and Samson destroyed their enemies. Both of them, interestingly, both of them were put in public to die humiliatingly, right? Jesus was on a cross, which was, and the cross was this horrible event. Crucifixion was this horrible event that which the Romans perfected, and where someone was died horrifically, but also humiliatingly in public on a cross. And Samson was also put in public to die and be humiliated. All right, now, very interesting. Both of them prayed before they die, right? Jesus had very rich prayers before he died. My God, why have thou forsaken me? And so you can go through the prayers of Jesus before he died on the cross as well. And then also Samson's unique prayer. We see both of them praying before they die. But what's interesting with Jesus, another difference actually, when Samson died, well, he died. Okay, his reign, Samson's reign as a judge of Israel, just stopped when he died. But Christ's reign, when he died on the cross, didn't stop. And that was one of the unique things of that time. So when you look at the early church in the first century AD, you would see that, let's call it the Jesus movement, the followers of Jesus, if you compare him as the Messiah with many other messianic movements of that time, you would see one striking, very unique thing. When the other messianic movements died, so what would happen is you would have a messianic leader, he would get a following, they would rise up against Rome, the Romans would slaughter the movement and probably kill the Messiah, this messianic figure, in public as well, humiliatingly. And then that movement would just stop. Or the other option was it would either stop, everybody would just stop, or they would find a new leader. They would just replace the old one, find a second leader. That was how it happened. But the Jesus movement, well, Jesus, the Messiah, he died humiliatingly on the cross. But his followers said, well, he's still alive. He's still with us. His reign didn't end with his death. And so you see that striking difference. With Samson's death, his reign ended. But with the death of Jesus, his reign never didn't end. And that was the unique claim of the Jesus movement compared with other messianic movements of the time. All right, now, the story of Samson begins. I want to just wrap things up. The story of Samson begins with a strong man who is actually very weak. All right, he's got so many other weaknesses. He's got this physical might and power, but so many other weaknesses, especially a, you can say, a spiritual weakness. He didn't really open his eyes up to God. All right. So you have this very strong man, but he's actually very, very weak. But I would say that this story ends with a weak man who is actually very, very strong. All right. And we see this in the life of Jesus as well. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He had to become weak. He had to become a human being. He had to, because a divine nature is his nature by nature, he took up a human nature and added that to himself. But that was humiliating in and of itself. God, the second person of the Trinity, becoming a man. All right. But Jesus had to become weak to be strong as our Savior. A couple of final lessons that we can learn from the life of Samson. God always gives grace to someone who doesn't deserve it. No one deserves his grace, but he will always give it because he's faithful. Another thing is God doesn't just want to be the Lord of parts of our lives. He wants to be the Lord of our whole life. And we see this so clearly in the life of Samson as well. God is the owner of our whole life. And Samson, who was specially dedicated to God, forgot that. He was a womanizer. He got angry a couple of times and just killed people as well. So you see him, he didn't really submit his whole life to God. At the end, he did because he laid down his whole life, but earlier he didn't. But that means that God wants our whole life, okay, not just parts of it. And then I would say there's always room for improvement. You might think that, yes, I've got this wonderful relationship with God, and others of us, well, we might think, well, we don't really have any relationship with God at the moment. But I would say the point is there's always room for improvement, always room for growth. And that is the essence of sanctification. Sanctification, God slowly but surely taking us by the hand, walking with us on this road of faith, and just forming us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And we see that, yes, Samson had many things, but there was always room for improvement in his life. And the same with ours. And so may we actually, when we think we're strong, realize that God gives strength in weakness. And we see that also in Samson's life. Amen. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to pray for us. And then that's all for this morning. So let's pray together. And then I will say, just remind you of a couple of things, and then we can say goodbye. Lord, we thank you for this moment that we can pray to you. We thank you that you have given us so many lessons that we can learn from the life of Samson. This strong man who was actually so weak, but at the end of the life, at the end of his life, when you have worked with him, when you have given him certain experiences, and through that made him realize that he is dependent upon you. When we see this weak man, this man who is being humiliated, lost his eyes, but this weak man who is actually very, very strong in your service. Lord, you give strength in weakness. And we also see that finally in the life of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes of faith to your truths, open it to your cause, your purposes for this world and for our lives. Lord, we pray for our community in Dialuch. Lord, just bring all of us together. Lord, establish friendships, establish relationships that are healthy. that are formed by you and your word. And yes, Lord, always help us to pursue truth. And give us wisdom and insight in our daily lives as well. Lord, we also pray for this series that we are embarking on now, where we revisit some of the famous stories like we did this morning with Samson and Delilah and his life. We pray that you would bless this series also and help us to learn many things from your word. Help us to find treasures that we never thought were there. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much for tuning in, and have a blessed day.